Song of Solomon, chapter number two. Song of Solomon, chapter number two. If you find your place, you'll stand with us. Amen. Well, we've been looking at windows in the Bible, and we've got several more that we'll look at, but tonight I want to look at this one found in the book of Song of Solomon. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, not saying one's above the other, but I preached several years ago a series out of this, and probably been 4 years ago, I guess it was. I really enjoyed it. And I like what Scofield said in his notes. Now listen, I'm not a diehard Scofield man. I'm a Bible man, but there are some people that wrote some good notes and some good commentaries on things, and we wouldn't agree with Scofield on everything that he believed, and we wouldn't agree with any other writer probably if we note everything that they believe. But here's what he said at the heading of Song of Solomon. He said, "Nowhere in Scripture does the unspiritual mind tread upon ground so mysterious and incomprehensible as in this book. While the saintliest men and women of the ages have found it a source of pure and exquisite delight, that the love of the divine bridegroom should follow all the analogies of the marriage relation seems evil only to minds so ascetic that marital desire itself seems to them unholy." I thought about what he said here. We'll get into that in just a minute. Look at a few things in Ephesians, but I want to look at verse number 8 tonight, beginning in Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. The Bible says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." She sees him through the windows and the lattice. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." What she's saying here is, "I want to get to know you better." Here it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." You can be seated. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the view of marriage from the window in Song of Solomon. And I think about our relationship with Christ is viewed in the light of marriage, or should I say that our relationship of husband and wife is viewed in the light of our relationship to Christ. Now, we know that not any marriage is perfect, so if you've got that in your mind, and so preacher's preaching on marriage tonight, and my marriages are going to be perfect thus forward, I'm sorry to break the news to you, but there ain't no marriage that's perfect. But I believe it can be biblical, and I don't believe that you have to live in misery in your marriage. That's exactly right. So when we view it in light of our relationship to Christ, I believe some truth will be found in this song. And I thought about, as Solomon is writing this song, it said in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 32, that Solomon penned 1,005 songs. He called this the Song of Songs in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon. What he was saying was, he said, "This is my top song." I guess every writer has their top song they sing. Every preacher, I don't care who it is, every preacher has his favorite message to preach. Right. maybe one or two or three. And, and we don't get to preach the same thing over and over here. But I promise you, when I go away to preach somewhere, I'll always preach a message usually that's not always, but many times that I had God gave us great liberty here, and Lord really burned it in my heart. And I try to help it because it's helped me so much. Well, Solomon is saying here, he said, this is the Song of Songs. Now, many people have the idea that Solomon is trying to draw away a Shulamite from the shepherd. I personally don't believe that. I believe that Solomon here is not trying to take away somebody from somebody else. In other words, he's not expressing himself over a woman that does not want him like that. And so it's a marriage relationship. And you can't know the love of God until you give himself to you. You give yourself to him. And there are things about God that you'll never know until you get saved by the grace of God and experience the love of God for yourself. Now, we know the Lord loves us, but I want to tell you, there is a relationship that we embark in on when we get saved by the grace of God that goes far deeper than what we could ever imagine when we were lost without the Lord. We knew God loved us, and we heard that the Lord loved us, and we heard all about it, but until we experienced it, until we surrendered ourselves to His love, I want to tell you, this journey's been good. I thank God for it. And I've enjoyed being saved by the grace of God. And I do believe, listen to me now, I do believe as a child of God that it can get sweeter and sweeter every day that we live. I don't believe you have to live a life of a spiritual defeat, because here's what the Lord done for. He gave us so many things, gave us so many resources, and He gave us the Word of God, and thank the Lord for that. His love letter to us is the entire Word of God. So the Song of Solomon here, Solomon is saying, this is the Song of Songs. And he said, this is my best song, if you could put it that way. Because he was expressing his love. Now, we know Solomon got off track. We know he did. The Bible says the heathen wives that he had turned his heart away from God. And that is possible in all our lives, that we'll develop other affections and other things. But he wrote this song. He said, the Song of Songs. And I believe when we talk about our marriage, I don't believe it ought to be something when you talk about being married that you roll your eyes about and that you dread your husband and your wife coming home. And it ought not be that way. If there's any place that ought to be a place of safety, a haven of rest, other than heaven, it ought to be a little bit of heaven in the home. That's the way God designed that thing, brother and sister. Well, throughout the Scripture, and especially in Ephesians, mainly in Ephesians, we are described. A description is given of the church as, number one, a building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19 through 22. Then we're given the description of a body in chapter 4 and verse number 4 of Ephesians. And then we're given the description of a family, a blessed family, in chapter 3 and verse number 15. But then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, we're given the description as a bride. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So throughout the Scriptures, we'll find the church mentioned as a bride. Here in this Scripture, I certainly believe that it's talking about. Now, one thing about Song of Solomon is the name of God is never mentioned in this book. There's several things that are never talked about. There's no prophecy in this book. We can look at other things. But it is a book about relationships. And really, our relationship between us and God. Really, our love for him and more so his love for us. But I do believe that we can look here and make application, and we can look at the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Now, we know marriage is belittled in these days. Is it not? The institution of marriage, there's a great attack on it. I'm going to tell you, they're attacking it on every hand. You may not know it or not, but I want to tell you the new public school curriculum that's going to be coming out, and it's coming. And they're going to be doing everything they can to destroy the foundation that God established for marriage. You tell a boy or a girl that it's okay for them to have relations with a person of the same sex and all. You get into all that garbage and gender neutral stuff. I want to tell you what that is. That's attack on the marriage, the foundation of marriage and the fundamentals of the home. That's an attack on that. Listen, you say, well, they just got their own lifestyle and they're just trying to promote that. I want to say it's attack on the basic foundation of God's institution of marriage. And you find the first attack that you ever find that the devil made, friend, it was on the home. The first thing he attacked was the home. Because God had set that thing up. God had brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Satan did not like the institution that God had set up. He didn't. He'd done been kicked out of heaven. That's right. Excommunicated from God because of what he thought in his heart.
Yeah.
And I honestly believe as God created man in his own image. Now the third of the devils came and but the attack was not on the creation. Right. The attack was not on the animal kingdom.
Right.
The attack was not on the environment. Right. But the first attack was on the home. Now some would say, well, why? If God created all that and God said it was all good, why didn't Satan try to destroy that? I want to tell you, because he knew the apple of God's eye was man. And he knew the heartbeat of God was a relationship and fellowship with man. And he knew if he could destroy that, he would get back at God. That's how he is a sinister individual. And I want to say, you better believe that if you're going to face any opposition in your life, you are going to face it in your home and in your marriage. Because I want to say he goes about, the devil does a roaring lion. It's been said before, if he can destroy the home, why, hit the basic institution, the first institution, hey, before the church was ever established, the home was.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Before any government was ever established, the home was.
Right.
I say this, it's a foundation for every other institution and organization, or if you want to put it that way, then anything, it's a foundation for it.
Amen.
And it's based on what the Bible says. Well, I want to look at several things here concerning marriage. Now, I see here a concern over their distance is addressed. In chapter 3. So there's a concern over their distance is addressed. The beginning of the relationship is noted in chapter number 1. And he drew her. And he brought her to him. She fell in love with him in chapter number 1. But I see there's some distance that is affected. And she says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, she's distressed, obviously, at the distance that is in their relationship one with another. Chapter 1, Bible tells us at their beginning. But I want to look at chapter 2. Say, what is it that caused their distance? And there was a concern over their distance. It ought to concern you when you and your wife are distant with one another. And things aren't going according. Now, some people take the mentality, well, they just need to get things straightened up and I can't deal with this and they need to deal with it themselves. But I want to say she's concerned. She's concerned over their distance. I would say number one, it's because of seasons in their life. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now I want to say this, all of us, just be honest with you, all of us are complex individuals, are we not? We certainly are. I mean, we are all complex. We're human at best. Would that makes sense, don't it?
Right.
I want to say this. Every one of us go through seasons in our life. I would say this. We all go through seasons in our relationship. That's right. Some of y'all might be coming up on your anniversary and you're getting kind of sweet about it. But other times, but there are seasons. And I want to say that just as there are seasons, and I heard old men of God say one time, there are seasons in a man's ministry. Sometimes it's winter season. Sometimes it's summer season. Sometimes things get cold, so things happen and all that. And he said, but you just got to keep doing what you know is right. So there are seasons here. Yeah, that's right. We go through changes in our life. Doing all growing pains. That's right. I mean, we get older. Women, you get older. And you got to understand there are seasons in our lives between husband and wives that they go through. Amen. I'm not going to say any more about that. Stopping right there. But you there, mature mind, you know what I'm talking about. Seasons. But also not only because of seasons, but because of secrets. Chapter 1, verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. You're talking about secrets here. They're distant. Why is that? Because of seasons. They're distant because of secrets. I'm going to tell you, listen, you ought to not keep things. If you're ashamed of something, and you say, well, I can't let my wife find out about that. I can't let my husband find out about that. I can't find out about that conversation or this conversation. I'm going to tell you that's going to make you distant.
Right.
I cannot let them know where I have been. Unless you're buying something, hey man, a secret for them for Christmas or something, you'll not be ashamed any time to let your husband or wife know where you're at and what you're doing and where you're going. But there's distance here because of secrets. And there are many, many marriages that got ruined because they kept the secrecy. Amen. That's right. Not only secrets, but also because of spoiling. Verse 15 tells us here, chapter 1, verse 15. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoiled the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So there are spoilings, the little things. The little things that mess up things. I would also say, he says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. A lot of marriages break up, they start breaking up, they get their downward fall because of petty little things. Things that don't mount a hill of beans, they focus on and make a mountain. As my mom said, they make a mountain out of a molehill. And you're going to find lots of things that'll spoil you. Little things that'll spoil. He said, so little foxes. We've often said that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, have we not? We've often said, boy, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. That's where this scripture comes from out of Song of Solomon. It's the little things that spoil the little things adding up and keep adding up and keep adding up. And then also there's the shadows. Chapter 1, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. There's the shadows of our life, the dark times of our life. Listen, a lot of folks, when they're going through a personal trial or a personal issue, they shut everybody out from their life. Right. And they don't reveal what's really going on in their heart. Now, men, we're bad for that because we have a problem communicating. And something can be bothering us, and I've said this before. I've said this before, you know, things are bothering me. I've not told my wife. And maybe I'm trying to figure out why the spark plug is messed up on the lawnmower and she's thinking, what in the world's going on with our marriage? Because my mind is preoccupied and I'm so consumed with something that's so little. And I'll tell you, there's the shadows, the things that are lurking that we don't see, that things that we, should we say, the things the shadow that precedes, and often been said, a shadow precedes a storm. A lot of times people think a shadow. And they'll look at the shadows, and they'll think the little things. But communication, we are let, if we're going through a dark time, hard time, express ourselves. But there's concern over the distances addressed. So I will say this, and I'll move on. There will be concern, maybe that you're distant. Maybe your husband's distant. Maybe your wife is distant from you. I ought to be concerned about that. I ought to be some concern about it. Hey, find out what's going on. And she is. She said, I sought for him, but couldn't find him. And she goes looking, and she goes on a mission of sorts to find out where he's at. Now, in our lives, we may know exactly where our husband's at, but or our wife's at, but we need to find out where they're at in their mind and in their state and their spiritual setting. Where they're at, what's going on? Listen, if you see your wife or husband getting cold on God, getting cold on you, don't say, well, they'll snap out of it. They'll get over it. I'm telling you, there ought to be concern for that. Hey, we ought to be concerned when our husband and wife ain't walking with God. It ought to set up alarm bells. Hey, my husband's not reading his Bible like he used to, and he's not praying like he should. And my wife, she's not walking with God like she used to. That ought to ding, 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 set off some alarm bells to us. Right. I want to move on. There's concern over distance. And I find out, listen, when I'm walking with God like I'm supposed to be, my relationship with my wife is good. That's right. But if I'm preoccupied and I've got everything else on my mind and I'm not reading my Bible and studying like I'm supposed to, it stresses our relationship. It does. Nor to be concerned for that movement or that concern. Hey, the concern for that distance away. So I saw them. I'm looking. I'm going to help him fix it. That's, are we not? Well, that marriage conference at Progress was terrific. If you get to go to the next one, Scott and Scott Dotson and his wife is going to do the next one. I'm going to tell you, you'll get some help for your marriage. That's what we need in these days. And I want to say we ought to be concerned about one another as husband and wife in our walk with God. So there was concern over their distance. Let me say, secondly, the critical dialogue is absent. And I began looking here, and I noticed in this scripture, in Song of Solomon, you never find the bridegroom critical of the bride. Nor do you ever find the bride critical of the bridegroom. And I thought, that is interesting that I never, you look at it and you I promise you, in eight chapters of Song of Solomon, you ain't going to find it. There was ever critical dialogue between, you know what dialogue is, don't you? It's conversation. I couldn't find anything else than a D for alliteration purposes. So critical dialogue is absent. She said here, it could have been said some things about them. It could have been. When you look in chapter 1, verse number 5, she says, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, at the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children reign with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So obviously, there is room for criticism. Here's what I got to looking at in that scripture. He never does criticize her. You know why that is? He didn't have to. Because she saw his love for her. And what that did to her, it stirred up something in her that said, I want to be the best I can be for my bridegroom. Because he loves me so much. I want to tell you, husbands, we're bad. We'll be critical, but not love our wife like we should. And I'm going to tell you, if you start loving her like you should, if we start loving our wives like we should, maybe there's issues in all of us about, even the daughters of Jerusalem asked her, the bridegroom said, why is your beloved better than any other beloved? Maybe they were looking at Solomon, maybe he had a track record, and they were saying, well, you know, he ain't got the best record either, but she never said anything critical about him because there was such a mutual love between the two of them. That love was so, she was so impressed by the love of the bridegroom that she says, I want to do everything I can to make my life right and to get myself where I need to be. She said, I've not kept my vineyard. I'm black. I've been out in the sun. And my mother's children, they're angry with me. So obviously there was something going on. Maybe she'd been slack. Maybe she'd done something she wasn't supposed to. But she said, I see how much he loves me, and I want to fix it for his sake. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do. Now, there's sometimes where we ought to, if we say, oh, love them, but that's critical dialogue, and most stuff is over petty, stupid stuff. That's right. It's over things that don't matter. Am I right? I mean, there's some pet peeve or some habit that we get into, and we've already been doing it. But it's like that preacher told us the other night, you've left your first love, so the things that you used to overlook because you loved them so much, now you've kind of got cold and complacent, and now that stuff, that just, it gets a burr under your saddle now. Used to, you're so in love that you didn't care. I mean, first time me and my wife went out, and she said, said, you going to turn the windshield wipers on or not? And I mean, it had to be raining 3 inches an hour for me to even use the windshield wipers back in the day. And I didn't have that mist control either. She's like, you going to use a windshield wiper? But now, because I love her, I turn my windshield wipers on. And so I won't wreck. That's right. Let's talk about little stuff. But there's petty things. This critical dialogue is missing. That conversation. And listen, a lot of married couples' conversations is not about how much I love you and how much I care about you. It's you're doing this wrong. You've got this wrong. You need to fix this. You need to fix that. you're just, hey, there are some conversations that we ought not even have as married couples. Like you, there's some, if you ever tell your spouse that you don't love them anymore, you're putting a dagger in their heart. I just don't love you anymore. I don't see that in the scripture. You can't, right, I don't love you anymore. I hate you. That should never, ever come out of your mouth. Amen? I want a divorce. That ought to be a curse word in your house. Amen or not? Thank God me and my wife's been married 25 years. That word has never, and she knows it, she knows I'm telling the truth, that word has never come up in our marriage. It's not even permitted. And Lucy say, oh, preacher, I'm going to tell you, brother, Nathan, we've had some time, and I don't know any couple ain't, had some rough goes of it. There's been some turbulent weather. And I, just be honest, there has. But we made up our mind, hey, God put us together 25 years ago. Amen. 1996, I met my wife at the Victory Baptist Church. Amen. God let us get married a year later. And although we ain't been perfect by no means, I promise you divorce has never been an option. And it never should be in the child of God's life. No, sir. You don't want your children hearing language like that. That's right. No. Listen, I'm not picking on those that's been married and divorced or divorced and remarried. I'm not picking on you. If you, if anybody, ought to say amen, you don't need to go through a divorce. You don't want to put your kids through that. You don't want to put your family through that. You don't want to do that. Hey, divorce is still wrong in the Word of God. The Bible has not changed. Amen. It's still Bible. Divorce is still a sin in the Word of God. Here's what we do. We enter into marriage. And that preacher mentioned it at Progress Baptist Church. I thought it was the best illustration. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And God made a covenant with Abraham. That's right. But a covenant cannot be broken until one of the two parties dies. A contract you can get out. If you sign a contract for a car or a house or whatever, and you default on that loan, the contract is broken. That's right. But marriage is a covenant that you make and a promise you make before God. I hate you. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. You're not the same person I married. Huh? I hope that don't come out of your mouth. You knew who you was marrying. Hey, I want to say this. And I tell these kids, you better listen, youngins, you better take this thing of marriage seriously. And I know how it is. I know how it is. Their eyes are so googled and so bug-eyed, you can't tell a person that wants to get married any other different. You say, well, that's not, I don't know about that. Listen, I don't care how many counsel sessions you go to. I don't care how many couples you talk to. Nothing can prepare you for marriage but being married. But I tell you this, you've got the Word of God and you've got how the Bible says to do it. That's right. And I say that's the best advice I can give anybody. Do what the Bible says. Hey, you know why it's, and you take it in context, and I've said this before, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. And the same scripture context, he's talking about the relationships between families, husbands and wives. You know why he said that? Because he knew in these days you would be full of the Holy Ghost and full of God to make your marriage work. That's right. And to be what it needs to be for God. I'm not talking about just staying married for the sake of the kids. And that if that's your only motivation, that's great. And you can do it.
And I'm talking about staying married because you love God and you love one another. And not just because, hey, you're going to get half of what I got and kids ain't going to get stay with me. No, you don't do it because it's Bible and it's right to stay married. It's right to stay unified. Hey, that which God's put together, let no man put asunder. God is the only one that gave the authority and the right to take it and annul and do away with the marriage, and that was by means of death. Amen. And I know preachers will shy away from it when you've got people in your congregation that has been divorced and remarried. But listen, it's something that needs to be preached. We're trying to keep people from getting divorced. I want a divorce. You're not the same person I married. I'm not attracted to you anymore. Shut your stinking mouth. That's right. Amen. Brother Shoemaker said last week, he said, we do, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, is it, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's good, 7. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's right. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every man her own husband. Basically, what he's saying is there, keep your hands off of each other until you get married. Well, we're having to do the same, exact opposite, he said. And he made a good statement. And he held home to me. He said, we're telling our kids, keep your hands off each other. And then couples get married and you can't get them to touch each other. That's right. The Bible says, render due benevolence. I'm not preaching anything out of the book. That means that rendering of due benevolence is that you're supposed to have relations with your wife and your husband. That's right. That due benevolence. Brother Marion Atkinson preached on it on Sunday morning of the beginning of camp meeting. Man, he's 80 years old. He understands the principle that I owe it to my wife to render due benevolence. That's right. And I want to say, a lot of times your mind can get distracted. And basically why he tells that, he said, we know there's things going to come up that happens, that happens out and get your mind out. He said, but you make sure you're obligated whether you are feeling motivated or not. I'm not attracted to you anymore. I just don't like you anymore. Those are words that don't ever need to be repeated in your household. That's right. Thirdly, I want to look at this. There's concern over their distance is addressed. Critical dialogue is absent, but the comparisons that are different are avoided. Now, I got to looking at this scripture, and it's an unusual scripture, very unusual. But you know what? And I had to learn this as a young married man, our first trip to the grocery store. I said, when we were shopping, I said, well, now, Deborah, my mom always got this stuff. No. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. You listen to this, Ashlyn. And cleave unto his wife. That's right. The way I take it, if one of our young girls is wanting to get married, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother in Cleveland, so he's to go to where his wife is. Woo! That's right. I'm just going to do what? Yeah. That's right. Oh, man. Let me, what was I saying? What was I saying? But the comparison that are different avoided, when they make reference one to another here in this entire book of Song of Solomon, it's not like they go, well, now, Deborah, I'm not trying to compare. Deborah, you're not as tall as Stacy is. And your hair's not as long as hers is. And Philip, you can't grow a beard like John does. And, you know, we could talk about all that other stuff. Your voice is not as outspoken. But when you look at this scripture, she did not compare him to any other man.
Right. Right.
And he did not compare her to any other woman in this scripture. Now, they did talk. Now, so well, they did make comparisons. They sure did. But look here in chapter 4, verse number 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up after the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and none is bearing among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes, they're twins, which feed among the lilies. What did she say about him? We find that in chapter 5, verse number 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief is among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as a cedar. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Yeah, they did. But then say, you can go in the dressing room and say, now you ain't like this other daughter of Jerusalem I seen walking down the road one day. No. They never was a comparison when it come to the humanity side. You can do that all day long. You say, well, you don't treat me like so-and-so treats her husband or his wife. Well, look at them. I'm going to tell you, you're going to tread on dangerous ground when you start making comparisons like that. Hey, man, I thought of something I could say to my wife as profound as what's the bride and the bridegroom is writing here, but I just don't have the vocabulary to do it. But Deborah, you're as beautiful as the evening sunset. But I'm not. Hey, we ought not compare our husbands, your husband, not our husbands, husbands. Don't compare your husbands, men, our wives, to somebody else. In their appearance, in their looks, in their personalities. Well, I wish she was more outgoing. And listen, if you got married to them, you knew exactly what they were. Amen. You knew what kind of personality they had. You knew what they were. I mean, really. Now, unless you're just... But that's why you better make sure who you marry and that you're marrying in the right. I've got a lot more I'd like to preach. We'll pick back up. I know I'm running late, longer than I wanted to be. But never compare your spouse to someone else. Don't do that.
You love them for who they are. And they'll see that you love them. That's right. Hey, if this Bible's true and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, don't you think that it'll work if we do it the Bible way? If you don't believe it'll work if you do it the Bible way, I don't know what hope there is for you. I can't help your marriage. I can't be of any benefit to you, and this Bible can't be of any benefit to you. Let me just look at this rightly, and I'm done. So we looked at the concern over their distance is addressed, their critical dialogue is absent, comparisons that are different are avoided. Then we see the cause that their devotion is announced. Now, throughout the Scriptures, they talked about how they love one another. But in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my friend. I think one of the greatest things that we've lost in our marriages is the friendship between husband and wife. She said, I love him, but he is my friend. He's the one to have conversations with. We talked about things, and I'm sure, you know, they got, you know, there was times they weren't talking about the even shorn teeth of a goat and all that stuff and locks of bushy hair as a raven. But I'm going to say this. This was just describing how they felt about each other and what they viewed. And when they seen, their focus was on that person. But also it was more than just a physical attraction. It was a friendship. It was a friendship. Now, you better watch it. The Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, I believe God will, if you truly love someone, you say, well, I don't know. They ain't got the physique I like. Hey, if they got a heart for God and you love them, I promise you God will let you be attracted to them.
Amen.
Or him or her.
Amen.
And let you be friends. Don't miss the friendship in your marriage. Just being friends with one another. That's right. You need to learn to be friends again. There's friends you got you would never talk to your wife. You would never talk to your friend like you talk to your wife or your husband. That's right. Just be a friend to your wife or your husband. This is my beloved. This is my friend. That was the cause of their devotion is announced. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Until we look at the view of marriage through the window of the Song of Solomon. A lot to be said, a lot to be looked at. Maybe we'll pick up later. I'd like to look at a few more things in this, maybe later on. Let's all stand for just a minute. Miss Paula, if you'll come for just a minute. Maybe this evening you'd say,